your Bibles, and we'll turn to Romans chapter 12. Have your bulletin open at the inner page, and we'll be moving through some verses there as well. We've been doing a series in the book of Romans called Truth in a Nutshell, and we're going through a series of essentials. We're calling these must-haves of the Christian life. Let's ask God's help. Father, I realize we're here because you have brought us, your Spirit has drawn us, you have something to say to us specifically. Even now as we sit, I pray each person would be praying, Lord, show me what you want for my life today. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, we would be listening with all our heart to hear that word from you, the word as the Spirit just brings to light the words of the Scripture for us in our own circumstances. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of a young boy in a very poor area of town who found his way into some gospel meetings, and there he was wonderfully saved. Sometime after that, the people in his community were wanting to discourage him from his newfound faith, and someone asked him, if God really loves you, why doesn't he take better care of you? If God really loves you, why doesn't he ask someone even to give you a pair of shoes? And the boy thought for a moment and said, as tears filled his eyes, I guess he does tell somebody, but somebody forgets. It's typical, isn't it? We know our Christian lives are to be lived doing good, but we're wrapped up in our own concerns and we forget to do good. Peter, summarizing the life of the Lord Jesus when he was speaking to Cornelius, summarizing the life of the Lord Jesus, said, he went about doing good. Acts 10 and verse 38. That would be a great epitaph to have, wouldn't it? As a pastor, I've taken a few funerals over the years and I've noticed a pattern. Those who go about doing good touch a lot of lives, and their funerals are filled. But those who live for themselves have tiny funerals. Their lives have touched no one. Isn't it your heart, brother and sister, to go about doing good like our Lord? Well, appreciating the good and doing good is another must-have in the Christian life. And as we have seen in Romans 12, it is talking about the dedicated Christian life. It starts out with Romans 12 and verse 1. That we are to dedicate our bodies as living sacrifices. But this can only be lived in the power of the Spirit of God. John MacArthur comments on this section of Scripture. He says, Paul gives a comprehensive but not exhaustive list of the basic characteristics of the supernatural Christian life. This can't be lived in our natural strength. This is the supernatural Christian life. Today we're going to consider two more must-haves. The first must-have of the Christian life for us to look at this morning is stick to the good. Stick to the good. Last week we began to consider Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. It said, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. We said the first essential of the Christian life is to love. It's to love God. It's to love the brethren, and it is to love others as well. And we're to do that sincerely. Let love be without hypocrisy. The second essential of the Christian life was to hate evil. Yes, and that hatred of sin is absolutely necessary if we're going to have a victory over sin, if we're going to live victorious Christian lives. Necessary. It's necessary to hate sin, but it is not enough. Today we need to look at the other half of hating evil. And it's this in the last part of verse 9, cling to what is good. We hate the evil and we cling to what is good. The old King James said, cleave to what is good. Like a man is to cleave to his wife, we are to, as Christians, cleave to what is good. The Greek word here is the word that is used for glue. Be glued to what is good. Or as we've said, stick to what is good. Now, the Christian life is not a list of don'ts, like, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. The Christian life is not a list of don'ts. No, it is much more than that. The Christian life is more like a list of do's. Be like the Lord Jesus. Cling to what is good. And it's even more than that. The Christian life is not even a list of do's. The Christian life is a person, a good person, the Lord Jesus himself. So we turn from the bad and we cling to the good. This is such a strong theme in the New Testament that some have called it the replacement principle. Christians just don't stop doing stuff. They replace that sin with what is godly. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Now this is a lengthy passage, but I want us to get this. But now you yourselves are to put off, there's the hating of evil, to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, that's that stewing, hating anger, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Therefore, as the elect, the chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, if life was just a list of restrictions, the Christian life could be pretty harsh. But that is not the Christian life. Can you see the abundance of the Christian life that we've just read in those verses in Colossians? Life is to be full of mercy and kindness and humility and patience and forgiveness and love. And we're to be singing in our hearts to the Lord, and we're to be thankful because we're full of the Lord, for he is good. If I gave you, last week I gave you two clues to victory over sin. One was watch and pray, and the other was hate sin. Those two clues are a great help, but here's another. Whenever you put off the flesh, put on the Spirit. Whenever you put off the flesh, put on the Spirit. Whenever you put off sin, cling to what is good. A drug addict can't just stop doing drugs. Yes, he does have to stop doing drugs, but that is not enough. The one who got high on drugs has to get high on the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 explains that principle. It says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, which is of the flesh, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." If you merely stop some sin, that can give the enemy an advantage. It creates a vacuum in our life that Satan is able to use. But we're to abhor the sin, and we are to cling to what is good. Fill the vacuum with good. Replace the flesh by the Spirit. How much better is a Spirit-filled, rejoicing, thankful life of submission to God and one another than it is doing drugs? Those filled with the Spirit won't have the same temptation to go back and do those drugs because they now have something better. They have the Lord Jesus. Okay, so I hope you've connected in your mind the couplet in verse 9. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, because they go together. But now I want to concentrate on the good, just as last week we concentrated on abhorring the evil. The last part of verse 9 says, cling to what is good. Stick to the good. What was Paul thinking about when he said good? Well, good is one of the commonest words in the New Testament, and the New Testament is used over 100 times. There is plenty of information here to describe what the Holy Spirit meant by good. And the first thing to understand by good, I hope you know already. I hope all of us know this already. And that is, as we said to the children, there is no good in us that we can do the good. Romans chapter 7, if you just flip back a couple of pages in your Bible. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." There is no good thing in me, nothing, it says. Even when I want to do good, I find that I fail. So that the rest of that verse goes on to say, "For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." Because there is no good in me, I cannot please God. Apart from outside help to do the good, I'm going to be separated from God forever. I need a Savior. I need a good Savior who's not only going to save me, but then is going to empower me to be able to do that good. Matthew 19 and verse 16 talks about a good Savior. It's on your sheet. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' The young man said to him, 'All these I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' Well, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." The problem wasn't that he had great possessions. The problem was that he loved his great possessions. And that there was covetousness in his heart so that he was not able to love God. Outwardly, this young man had kept the commandments, but neither was he good. He was right to call Jesus good, but of course Jesus tested him. "Why do you call me good?" Perhaps he was just calling Jesus good out of good manners. It's a nice thing to say. Did he really understand who Jesus was, that he could say, "Good teacher"? Well, I don't think he did really understand who Jesus was. But Jesus was right to say, only God is good. The Father is good, and the Son is good, and the Spirit is good. But no man is good in and of himself. We can be made good by a good Savior. And that, friends, is good news. Romans 10 and verse 15. If you turn there in your Bibles. Romans 10 and verse 15. "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel.'" That is the good news. "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." We need to hear about a good Savior who saves from sin. Cling to what is good. Now let me summarize something of those 100 verses in the New Testament in regard to what they say about good. They say, have your mind stayed on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for they are good. Fill your mind with the good Word of God, for this Word is good. Surround yourself with the people of God, because the people of God have been made good by a good Savior. Appreciate the good gifts of God, the gifts of the Spirit. Appreciate Him, that every gift of God is good. Appreciate the good fruit of the Spirit in your life. Speak, brother and sister, speak the things that are good. Have good treasure in your heart. We can treasure all kinds of things in this life, like the rich young ruler. But we're to treasure what is good, those things that are of God. Be a good servant. And be filled with good works. May you have a good heart to receive the Word of God. It's called a good heart that receives the Word into its life. May you make good choices. And may we become men and women of good reputation. Okay, let's walk with the Lord so that we can say with Paul, "I have a good conscience." Do good. Do good. Do good till the stars fall. In the darkest valleys, continue to do good. And on the highest mountain peaks of your life, don't forget to do good. All the blessings of God are good. So friends, stick to those things that are good. Set your mind on things above and not the things of the earth. Live Christ, for He, above all else, is good. The 19th century Englishman Robert Chapman wrote, "Seeing that so many preach Christ and so few live Christ, I choose to live Christ." And his friend Darby said of him, "He lives what I teach." He went about doing good. It was said of the popular 19th century English author William Arnott, "His preaching is good, his writing is better, but his life is best of all." Oh, that we would be Christians, that people would say of us, our lives are the best of all, for we go about like the Lord Jesus doing good. John MacArthur writes, "A young man came to me one time and asked me, 'How can you know if you're truly a Christian? I mean, how do I know that that just wasn't an emotional experience?' John MacArthur replied, 'The only way to know that we have experienced salvation is by looking at our heart and our lives. When we look at our heart, is Christ indeed the deepest desire of our hearts and we want to serve Him and please Him? And of course that desire will be expressed in longing for holiness and a pattern of righteous living. We can tell we're saved when we desire to go about doing good. It's not that our lives, MacArthur says, will have become perfect, or that we will have never wavered in our commitment and obedience at times, but our supreme desire will be to become more and more like Christ." Is that your desire? And he went about doing good. One bloke said, "It doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian, but it does take all of him." The point is this: if we would want to live good lives, we have, in the context of this chapter, to dedicate our lives to Christ, to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. Only those who have dedicated themselves body, will, mind, and gifts, as we've moved through this chapter, will be able to cling to what is good. Doing good is an evidence of salvation, and it's evidence of dedication to the Lord Jesus. Now, it's possible that some of you are turning off and you're saying in your heart, "Give me a break. I'm working hard as I can. I'm looking after my family. I'm barely coping, and you want me to do more and more. I just can't do any more." I agree, you can't. But God can. No, we can't live all this. This is all supernatural. If we keep trying and trying in the flesh, this is going to become a bore and a burden to us. It takes God's Spirit to live this. All the lists of do in the Bible could become an insufferable burden, but His yoke is easy and His burden is light, for He bears the load with us. All the lists of do's in the Bible could become an insufferable burden, but His commandments are not grievous to us. They're a joy to be obeying the Lord, and they are the desire of our heart. All the lists of the do's in the Bible could become an unsufferable burden to us, but we're just the channel. It's God's Spirit through us, and out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. This is not a burden, it's a joy. Our good, the good that we do, comes out of relationship. So if someone comes up to say, "You really did a good job," well, that's the Lord, that's not us. Other scriptures agree with the basic essential. We're to turn from the evil and we're to cling, we're to be glued, we're to embrace the good. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." 1 Peter 3:10. "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good." There it is again. Turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. If this will be our lifestyle, a lifestyle of going about and doing good, then we must think what is good. We looked at Philippians 4 and verse 8 last week. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. If there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We've got to take control of our thoughts. And then we can live. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 that Pablo read out to us. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Amen. The second must-have of the Christian life for us to consider this morning is to keep loving. To keep loving. And so this message becomes something of a mirror image of what we looked at last Sunday morning. Last Sunday morning we said, love first and hate what is evil. This morning we've said, stick to the good. That's the mirror image of hating what is evil. And then the mirror image of love first is keep loving. Keep loving. We must follow that outline this morning because verse 10 goes on to say, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another. Now, the love in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, refers to the love of God, the love of brothers and sisters, and the love of the unsaved. But the love in verse 10 refers specifically to Christians. Let me read it again. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. The love in verse 9 is the highest kind of love. It is agape love, and we talked about that last week. Whilst the love in verse 10 is a lesser but absolutely significant love, phileo love. Verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. May I remind you that the Greek language has five words that can all be translated by our English word love. This morning I just want to re-emphasize three because that's in our context today. Phileo love is brotherly love. It is an affection, a bond, and a care. Storge love is similar. It is a natural affection, like a mother might have affection for her baby. So it can be a very strong love. So there's a bond and there is a care in this also, an affection. In summary, phileo is usually explained brotherly love, and storge, natural affection. The agape love mentioned in verse 9 includes the phileo love, the brotherly love, and the storge love, the natural affection. When phileo love and storge love are there, it is because there is a bond, there is an affection between two people. But when agape love is there, it demonstrates that God's presence is there because only agape love can come from God. God, agape love loves even an enemy. It loves the ugly. It loves those who don't deserve to be loved, and that such love comes from God. So verse 9 starts with agape love. Let agape love be without hypocrisy. And the verses that follow fill in for us what this agape love is about. Verse 10 describes agape love as firstly kindly affectionate, and secondly, giving preference to one another. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. So let's look a little more closely at the words in verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Those two English words, kindly affectionate, translate one Greek word, which is philostorgos. So philostorgos is a compound word made up of phileo love and storge love. Literally, cherishing the family. Paul says, cherish the family. That same word is also translated devotion or genuine affection. Love like brothers and sisters. Brotherly affection and tenderly affectioned. I think we kind of get the flavor of this. There ought to be a closeness, a warmth to our love for one another. Our love for each other should be kindly affectionate. Brotherly love, again two English words, translates one Greek word. And it's the Greek word Philadelphia. Phileo love, referring to brotherly love, and adelphos, referring to a brother. So the literal translation is indeed brotherly love. I want to emphasize again, the agape love of verse 9 is seen to include kind affection, and it's seen to include brotherly love. This reminds me of the Lord's conversation with Peter, that agape love includes this warmth of phileo love. After Peter had denied his Lord three times, remember, the Lord had to reinstate Peter by three questions. And it goes like this, John chapter 21, verse 15. Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape love me more than these? Because that's what Peter had claimed. Though everyone desert you, I will in no ways desert you. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo love you. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo love you. So Peter's dodging it a bit, isn't he? He's being asked about agape love and he's answering with phileo love. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo love you. Now, Peter didn't do better than the other disciples like he claimed. In fact, Peter's love wasn't agape love because 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that agape love never fails. But Peter did love the Lord as a brother. Jesus knew this and he restored Peter to service. We can't be proud in love. If ever we're able to love someone, it is because God's agape love is flowing through us. It's from God himself. Even phileo love must be sanctified for the master's use. But phileo and storge loves of verse 10 are lifted to agape love by the second phrase in verse 10, which is this, in honor, giving preference to one another. For when we give preference to one another, we have set our love on one another. We have set that love of God on each other. We have by love esteemed the other better than ourselves. Sure, for agape love, according to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, does not seek its own. Agape love is never selfish. Agape love is always concerned with the other. Agape love is like the love of the Lord Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, in humility, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That means although Jesus was very God of very God, he did not grasp his rights as God. At the core of love, if you could peel love away, right at the core of love is humility. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, I want you to notice the words one another in verse 10. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly loving, giving preference to one another. 35 times in the New Testament, we are commanded to act in some way toward one another. What does that assume? Well, if we're commanded to act in ways toward one another, it assumes that we're meeting together. It assumes that we're seeing one another. It assumes that we're interacting with one another as Christians. Now, when I knock doors, I meet people who say they're Christians, but they also say that they're going nowhere to church. If at all they are Christians, and they may well be, they are very disobedient Christians. Because there are 35 commands in the New Testament how we're to behave toward one another. You cannot live the Christian life outside a local church. You must be part of a local church because all these commands involve us with one another, with all our warts and difficulties. And though we might rub each other up the one wrong way, we are to love each other, to set our love on each other. Love moves towards. Love cares and makes contact at the very least. Hopefully love is going to do more than that. But it has to move toward people. You can't be moving away, avoiding people and loving them. When I was giving out tracts last week, there was two incidents that remind me of this dynamic of love between brothers and sisters. The first incident was when one lady, in a very irritated, came Tone came up to me and said, I don't want to be rude, but... Well, you think, well, here it's coming. But she didn't say what I thought she was going to say. She said, I don't want to be rude, but I'm already a Christian. I thought, well, if you were a Christian, wouldn't you be glad that I'm giving out Christian literature? If you really were a Christian, wouldn't you love me and pray for me instead of being irritated by what I'm doing here? In another incident, I suddenly realized there was a bloke about 3 meters away from me also giving out literature. I didn't have a clue whether it was Christian stuff or political stuff, whatever. So I went up to him, I put out my hand, I said, hi, I'm Wayne, what are you giving out? And he was giving out Gospels of John. Praise God. I asked him about his church and about his pastor. He said, oh, my pastor's just up a few shops up there. So I went and shook hands with the pastor. I said, I'm glad you're here. This side of the street doesn't need three of us because there was two of them and I was in the middle. I'll go over to the other side of the street. And he said, no, you're here first. We'll go over to the other side. But I assured him it was okay. God can save someone on the other side of the street just as well he could save someone on this side. With the one so-called Christian, there was no love. With the true Christians, there was real love. Verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. One pastor writes, a Jewish woman who lived near our church was refused marriage counseling by her synagogue, because she hadn't paid her dues. She was upset and determined to go to the nearest religious institution to get help. As she walked past our church one Sunday morning, she found herself being drawn in. She explained later that she was drawn to her Messiah and her Savior that day because she could sense the great love manifested by the people of God toward one another. Our love, dear brothers and sisters, ought to be so outstanding that people notice. There ought to be a sense of warmth and affection when people come into our presence. Please be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. And that takes all of us. Now, we have some unsaved here, and people coming into our fellowship might get a wrong idea about us if they're interacting with unsaved folk. But let me say, if you're unsaved, I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're here because it gives us an opportunity to share the truth about the Lord Jesus. It gives us an opportunity to tell you what the Christian life should be, that you might be drawn to our Savior. Also, we have quite a few here who have never committed themselves to us. Please consider committing yourself to the body of Christ so that you are indeed committed to us in love. Praise God, there are those here who are seeking to live the love of Christ in their daily lives. And as we work together, as we love one another, as we express warmth and care for one another, then we ought to be seen as a loving church. But I must ask piercing questions about your love, and I sense that people were a bit stunned after the message last Sunday morning. I didn't want you to be discouraged, but we need to examine our own hearts, because not everyone is on board. Let me ask, do you love the widows that are here? Do you love the lonely? As Robert was praying this morning, do you care about the hurting? Do you ask questions so that you might know if someone is hurting here? Do you open your home for hospitality? Maybe there's some people visiting here and they've never had anyone invited to their home. You say, lay off, I can't do it all. And I think there is a sense where, how do we do this all as Christians? Well, we can't. You're right, we can't. This is the supernatural Christian life and can only be lived in the power of God. We can't put this on. It has to be God through us that we remain in joy and peace. Amen? Dedicate yourself to obey, verses 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. And if you will dedicate yourself to that, God will do it through you. And it'll be a joy, not an effort. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we fail so often, but you are so patient with us and you continue to love us. And Lord, we're amazed at your love for us. Jesus loves even me. And so we want to show this love of yours to others. We want to be patient with others. We want to forgive them. We want to bear with one another, as the scripture read, scripture said today. Lord, we want to show your love. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together in love. Lord, we believe there are so many here who do love. But Lord, help us to move forward. And I pray that those who need to come on board would come on board. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.